Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, our sermon text for this Ash Wednesday will be the traditional gospel text. You may have seen it if you happen to look at your calendar this morning, and that would be out of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. And I am going to read the first 23 verses of that chapter. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin reading from verse 1, where we read in the name of our Lord. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, or thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light is that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. And we do pray, Father, again as we gather now midweek, to consider the things which you have done for us again, to consider the events of Holy Week, the events of Easter, these things, Father, that have impacted us so greatly in our lives. We ask, Father, that you would again reveal yourself unto us. Once again, Father, our prayer is that you would reveal yourself unto us, reveal unto us who we are, and then reveal unto us our Savior. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. Amen. It's kind of amazing how the years fly by, isn't it? It seems like just the other day I stood up for the first time to preach a sermon. That would have been, I think, back in the year 2003 or so, if I remember correctly. And I stood up in a small congregation down in Worcester, Massachusetts, and spoke a sermon. Now, I don't know, I can't remember a whole lot about the sermon except for that I preached from Titus. Why I preached from Titus, I'm not sure, but that seems to be where I was led. And the years go flying by, and here we are again gathered before a text that addresses us, interestingly enough, during the Lent season, during this time that the church has set aside traditionally to be a time of introspection or a time of repentance. It's sometimes referred to a time of examining oneself before the law of God or before the word of God to determine, as it were, your own walk. But that's not all it was meant for. This thing is kind of loud, isn't it? I feel like I'm really booming tonight. But that's not the whole intent of Lent. Although Lent, we examine the text, we examine the things which have been taken place for us, and we examine them in light of Holy Week. As I mentioned in my short little prayer, we think about these things because we realize as we make our way through this season, we are looking forward to that week where we remember the work of our God. We remember how he enters into Jerusalem, how he suffers, but at the hands of the people there, is ultimately nailed to the center cross of Calvary, dies, is laid in a borrowed tomb, and then rises again. These days that we set aside traditionally, again, I emphasize traditionally because this isn't scriptural. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that you need to gather now 40 days before Easter and take time to do this. But this is what has taken place, oh, probably since about the year 350 or so, when they first begin to commemorate Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is a time set aside by the church to simply be in mourning, interestingly enough. And I probably have shared this with you before. I probably have shared this on a number of occasions. But if you were to go into what we consider a high church, which is just simply a church that uses a lot of liturgy in their service, I would have been standing somewhere at the front of the church, and as you walked in, I would have had a pot of ashes. I would have dipped my finger in there and made the sign of a cross on your forehead, simply to indicate for you this idea of mourning now, this idea of being repentant over your sin. And these texts have been set aside for that purpose as well. Not necessarily, it's not maybe easy to see in what we read here tonight, this idea of repentance, but it's not hard to see when you look at it in light of the entire context of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is describing now for the people who are seated before him or are standing before him, whatever the case might have been, what it looks like now to be one who is a partaker of the kingdom of God. He started off his ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then he begins to teach them what the kingdom of God looks like. In other words, he's not just establishing another religion in this world that kind of lines itself up along with other religions, but he's establishing the very kingdom of God. And we've talked about this, or I've talked about this in sermons already leading up to this time that we're going to spend together. What he talks about here is not an idea of becoming more religious, not an idea of coming or practicing in some way, shape, or form obeisance in this sense that we're going to placate or please our God. But he says, what I'm talking about is a complete change in who you are as a person. So, if you're looking at and listening to the psalm being read tonight, Psalm 51 has one line in there that we're quite familiar with. In fact, we sing it very often in song. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And that is really the only way that you're going to be able to understand what Jesus now teaches within this Sermon on the Mount. Too often we can simply look at this Sermon on the Mount and say, well, now we have to try just a little bit harder. Jesus is just simply telling us that we need to try harder in order to please God. But no, he says, you have to be completely changed. So when you go out there and begin to practice, as it were, your religion in this world, you don't practice it on the basis of your earthly type of thinking. Because when we think according to our earthly minds, we're very much performance-driven, or sometimes referred to very much law-oriented, where we decide that we need to now do these things in order to please God. But often it's not even God that's motivating us, it's other people around us. And that's the problem with religion. The problem with religion is too often religion is just simply men-pleasing. I want to fit in with a particular group of people, so I will adopt their traditions. I will do whatever it takes in order to be accepted by them. Because everybody wants to be accepted. Or I want to look very good in front of men, so I will practice all of these things simply so that they will praise me now for what I have done. And Jesus cuts through all of the falseness of that. Other areas of the scripture, he tells his disciples quite clearly, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees. Beware, he says actually in this way, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. And they thought he was talking about bread. Of course, he was not talking about bread. He was talking about their teachings. And he tells us that clearly. So in this passage, what we see before us laid out is this of almsgiving, of praying, and of fasting. Three different things that are not bad in and of themselves. In fact, they are good for us. But the problem is, what is the motivation? What exactly are you accomplishing or trying to accomplish as you do these things? Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father in heaven. Of your Father which is in heaven. So he says, therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, it's interesting how Jesus does this with the reward thing. Because he says two different things here. First of all, he says, if you do these things simply for the sake of men, there is no reward for you from your Father in heaven. But you will receive a reward from these people around you. So if you enter into the church, if we were to try to put it in our vernacular, into our society, if we enter into the church and announce to everybody how we're giving a big donation to the church for whatever it might be, we might get a lot of people that will sing our praises. And Jesus says, you know what your reward is there? It's exactly that. These people now look at you and they say, attaboy, good job. And that's your reward. And that's all. He says, but when you do your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And he's not saying here in this sense, he uses this in a metaphorical type of sense. In other words, to really drive home the audacity of being showboaty or being ostentatious with our giving, doing it so that people can somehow recognize us, so that we are recognized as these flamboyant type of people. There's some big words for you. He says, when you do these things, you do it in such a way that you're looking for no recognition at all, because that's what it means to serve your God. I remember when Pastor Elmer retired from this pulpit, and I sat with him back here as he got up to give his final message as pastor of this church. Of course, he's spoken since then, but as pastor. And he read from the Gospel of Luke, and he read a passage that says there that I am simply, Jesus says, when you have done your duty, just simply say, I'm an unworthy servant. I have done what I'm supposed to do. We don't like that. That doesn't seem fair. Does that seem fair? We're all about acclaim, worth, value, praise of people and men. But Jesus says within the kingdom of God, it doesn't operate that way at all. Because he destroys any of that kind of that type of thinking. He says, look, you can't go out like these people and begin to sound these things and begin to think that somehow God is impressed with that. Even when you look at Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah 58 is a prime example of this, where God tells the people there through the prophet Isaiah that I'm not impressed at all with any of the things that you're offering to me. They stink. Well, why do they stink? Because of the impetus or the push behind them. There's no love. There's simply duty or obligation, something along those lines. And he says, what I wanted you to do all along is to take care of my people. I wanted you to do these things because of your love and concern for your fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. Not simply just to do something religious. And so he says, you do these things so that your alms may be in secret, verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And you see, this is kind of one of those things, again, you know, where you need to understand what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying like, well, okay, I'm going to secretly give to the church in hopes that God will then reward me tenfold. So I'm going to, you know, sneak into the church, drop some money into the collection plate in the back room here with hopes that God will now reward me. That's the wrong attitude and reason as well. No, he says you simply do these things based now on who you are as a kingdom person, as someone who has now come into the kingdom of God, who has been changed, who has a clean and pure heart, who does things from a pure motive, understanding that the reward that we speak of almost every time in the scripture is the reward that waits for us in heaven. Now, that's not to say that we don't get blessed here in this world. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying when in the community of the fellowship of the kingdom of God, within this kingdom, this is what Jesus is talking about here. This is how this works now within the kingdom. When you do these things, you don't do them for the reward of people. You do them simply because of who you are now as a believer. And you understand there will be a reward for you someday. But not because you gave more or less money than someone else, but simply because your Father will give you your reward when you come to the end of your life. It's very much what Jesus talks about in the fifth chapter of the same letter, or not letter, but sermon, where he tells the, at the beginning of his message, his sermon, he gives the Beatitudes, and he gets down to like verse 11 or so, and he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The reward that he talks about in the scriptures is not some sort of a grading system like we have it, like to think about it, grading on a curve or however you look at that. Well, if you do real well here in this earthly realm, then perhaps instead of a pup tent in heaven, you'll have a mansion. That sounds a little better than a pup tent, doesn't it? So let's get to work and make sure we secure for ourselves this grand inheritance in heaven. And that's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about how kingdom people operate. And kingdom people are those who are Christian in this world. We identify them as Christian ever since about the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. We are Christian in this world. And so we do the things that we do based on that. Based on this idea, again, going back to Psalm 51, that we have now been given a new heart and new motives. And so he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. In other words, those who are just pretending, play acting, very good orators, really good with poetry or something like that. He says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. And you notice how he makes this correlation over and over and over again. They love to do these things to be seen of men. And he says, and they get their reward. God sees through that smoke screen. They get their attaboy again. They get their, wow, what a beautiful prayer that was. Boy, I wish I could pray like Rabbi so-and-so or whoever it was. Jesus says, but when you pray, you enter into your closet, you shut your door, and you pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We talked about rewards. And so he goes on to say, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And again here, you know, sometimes I don't know if I need to clarify all of this. Maybe you think I'm like acting like you guys don't know anything. But just for a reminder, think back to the Mount Carmel where the great prophet Elijah faced off with the prophets of Baal. And remember how that whole contest came down. The prophets of Baal prayed to their God and they basically said the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again, hoping that just in their rant that somehow this Baal would hear them and would answer their prayer. He says, you don't need to do that. You don't need to pray like these heathens. But On the flip side of that, he's not saying that it's wrong for us to pray the same thing every day. So in other words, if your practice is like mine, I use Luther's morning prayer almost every day. That's not vain repetition. I'm not doing that because I want God to hear me. I know God hears me. I just think Luther had a very nice prayer. And the confirmation students know, if there's any who have been through confirmation here with me, every morning before we'd start our class, we would recite this prayer together. And we would close off the afternoon with Luther's evening prayer. That's not what he's talking about when he says vain repetition. These people were just simply babbling, thinking that they could coerce their God into acting for them. He says, you don't need to do that. He says, rather, he said, they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So are we to ask? He knows everything, so why bother, right? No, that's not what he's saying at all, is it? He says, your Father knows what you need. But he actually tells us later on in this same sermon, ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. So he tells them, this is what you need to do. Or not necessarily that. He says, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. And we have before us the marvelous, perfect prayer, as we often refer to it, the Lord's Prayer. And it's sad to me, I haven't run into it in this circle or in this community, but when I was pastoring in Bruce Crossing, I bumped into people there who said, well, we don't even use that prayer anymore. Jesus, when he gave us that prayer, said, well, you know, pray like this. So we don't have to use that actual prayer. It's just a good model prayer, a good example of how to pray. And that's a sad thing to hear. You know, when I read this prayer, and this is another thing I've told at least the youth group here in this congregation, yeah, you know, if you get up and you can't think of anything to pray, pray the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a marvelous prayer. And trust me, I pray this prayer too every morning. And sometimes I sit down in my office and I pray Luther's Prayer, I pray this prayer, and I got nothing left to say. Because I agree with my elder brother, who's passed on now and is enjoying the glory of heaven, Rafel. Rafel Aho always commented. I think every time I went to visit with him, and most of the time I would be giving him communion, so I would recite this prayer for him. He would always comment on this prayer. He would say, I think sometimes we probably pray too long in church. The Lord's Prayer is enough. It covers everything. He says, and he would go right through the prayer then and explain for me exactly how that all worked. And he put a heavy emphasis on, give us this day our daily bread. That petition meant everything for this elderly brother of mine. Because he felt and believed that just in that word, in that phrase, if you will, that petition, there he was asking for not only his natural bread here on this earth, but also asking that God would take care of his children, his wife, and their spiritual provisions for their family as well. Of course, he just got that from Martin Luther. Because Martin Luther is the one who explains it in that way in our catechism. I think one time I preached from this before, and I think I had the catechism up here the whole time with me, and I just gave you the meaning that Martin gave. Martin Luther. But he says, after this manner, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I don't intend, because of time tonight, to go through and try to explain these petitions for you. But he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And they translated it, in earth, on earth, is more true to the original Greek, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I just want to stop for a moment on that one. Do you believe that when you pray that? Do you believe when you sit down or wherever it is that you do your praying, and you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, which simply means your name is holy and reverent. And you get down to this particular petition and say, forgive us our trespasses, is how we say it, as we forgive those who trespass against us. I believe God hears that prayer. I believe when I recite that prayer in the morning, he answers it for me. He forgives me my trespasses every morning. And every time I recite this prayer, he assures me again that that has taken place for you. Yes, your sins are forgiven. And that's why I think Jesus, when he comes to the end of this passage here, where he says, and not to skip verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then he says in verse 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why does he make this so conditional? Because we recognize, don't we, that we have been saved by grace. So why does Jesus stress this point so powerfully? And why do I camp on it for a minute this evening? Well, the reason is this. We understand and we say quite truly and clearly, the essence of the gospel is the forgiveness of sins. And you see, we must never, ever forget that. That is the reason why you and I are going to make it to heaven. Because our sins are forgiven. But the flip side of that is, if we are truly those who have had our sins forgiven, how are we ever able to now hold forgiveness from someone else? You see, this is what it means to be someone who is a partaker of the kingdom of God. It means by default, and I've been criticized for saying that before, but by default you are a forgiver. It reminds me, and I probably shared this before, but this is shared to me by an elder brother, or I don't even know how old, he's not that old, I suppose, but he told me about a convention that took place in Hancock, Michigan, where the Spirit of God moved powerfully in those services, and the people went out onto the streets of Hancock. This is the way it was told to me. And they just began to proclaim to people, believe your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and shed blood, because they had experienced the forgiveness of their own. And they walked out of there in such great joy to realize that their sins are forgiven, that the way is wide open for them to make it into heaven, that they were willing to grant that forgiveness unto anyone and whoever would hear. You see, we don't need to wait around for people to come and ask us to forgive them. In this petition, we just simply say, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. who owe us, who have trespassed against us. And this is our walk. This is how we live. That's why Paul writes later on in Colossians, is that, if my memory serves me correctly, in Colossians, the third chapter, he says in the 13th verse, well, the 12th verse, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We are to be, my friends, forgivers. Because what we recognize throughout this season is that, in fact, we have been forgiven. We can identify with Psalm 51, can't we? It's not hard to identify with that. We have sinned grievously against our God, and we deserve punishment for what we have done, and we're sorry for that. And he forgives us. What does he say in that psalm? Very interesting. He says, a humble and a contrite spirit, he will in no wise cast out. And a humble and a contrite spirit, my friends, is not something that's man-made. It goes hand in hand with what we're talking about here tonight. I can shed a few tears. I can get myself to be emotional. But that doesn't mean I'm humble. And it probably doesn't even mean I'm contrite. It just simply means my emotions got a little worked up over something. A humble and a contrite spirit before God is one that acknowledges that he is undone. Not in some superficial way, but completely dead. With no wiggle room at all. No, well, you know, I did a couple things right here and there. No, I am done. And I'm only going to make it, Father, if you forgive me. And he does. So be forgivers, I guess is the real point I'm making here. The last part of the text here, it says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. Again, he repeats the same thing, who are play-acting, pretending, or doing these things to be seen of men. So they, when they fast, they make themselves look miserable. Jesus says, well, they get their reward again. They get their attaboy, attagirl. He says, instead, when you do these fasts, when you do these things, don't make it look like it at all. You know, take a shower. Comb your hair. Put on your makeup, whatever it is that you do. And make yourself look just like every other day. Because this is not about that at all. He says, so your Father again, which seeth in secret, will reward you openly. And then finally, and I'm not going to elaborate on that because we're running out of time here, but finally he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now listen, this is very often portrayed as simply, you know, don't have a lot of worldly possessions. And that's not what he's really talking about, I don't think, at all. It can be taught from that, and it's okay. It's okay to teach that type of thing from here. But I believe that Jesus is not necessarily addressing natural possessions here at all. I think what he's addressing is this whole false piety thing, this whole false religious ideal that we're going to begin to lay all these treasures here in an earthly sense. So everybody's going to say, well, what a good preacher Pastor Dennis Hunnu is. Look what he did. You know, did you see what he did for that old lady over there? Did you see what he did over here? And all of that's simply meaningless. Because I'm pounding my chest and, you know, acting like I'm some great dude. But inside, I'm just full of dead men's bones. He says, rather, he says, lay your treasures up in heaven. Lay your treasures up in heaven. How? By ministering to the people within the kingdom. By doing these things now from a clean and pure heart and a pure motive. By not worried at all about me. It doesn't matter what takes place for me. See, very often, you hear me say this quite often in sermons, but we're so selfish. We're so worried about me, me, me. I hope I can make it and all these other things. And we lose sight of what Jesus is saying here. You've already made it. You don't need to keep going over that over and over and over and over and over again. Get over that. You need to understand what it means now to be a kingdom person, one who lives now within the power of the kingdom, who now ministers in the same way, who isn't looking anymore for the acclaim and fame of men within the kingdom, but is simply looking to minister unto their needs and wants. And this then ministers unto Christ, and this then gives you your reward. And if you doubt that, go read Matthew chapter 25. And you can read of the sheep and the goats. And I won't go into that because that could take too long as well. But he says then, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My grandfather's life verse, and I don't know if you would have called it that, but that's just what comes to mind at the moment, was out of this same chapter. My grandpa Everett. He said, and this was written actually in his program or bulletin for his funeral, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, this is what is of utmost importance. This is where we are to be focused. You notice the last two verses of our text tonight, but where the light of the body is the eye, if thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And that's sometimes hard to understand out of the King James translation. But all he's saying here is if your eye is singularly focused, in other words, it's focused upon this kingdom of God and upon its head, which is Jesus the Christ, he says, then the whole body will be filled with light. Then you will be able to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. But, he says, if your eye is evil, if it's simply focused on all of this that he's already talked about, being seen of men in your religious acts and almsgiving, in your prayers, in your fasting, if it's all just a religious show, he says, then the darkness in you is horrible. He says, how great is that darkness? Why? Because it reeks of hypocrisy and falseness and man's ideas and religion. Everything that Christ has come to root out. And so he says, your eye needs to be singularly focused, and your whole body will be full of light. In other words, to put it along with the theme of the message tonight, you need to be kingdom people. And you recognize with me, I like to say this because it needs to be said. You recognize with me the end of the story again. I don't leave you here tonight to say, okay, there it is, folks. Get out there and try real hard. Because I know if you do that, you'll fail. Sorry. But you will fail. And you'll try over and over again, and you will fail. Because if you go out there in the strength of your flesh and in the power of your flesh, there will be no success. Some men may say, well, great job. But there'll be no success as far as the kingdom is concerned. Because we, my friends, we don't live in the power of the flesh any longer. We live in the power of our God, who has made us now new in his Son. Psalm 51 again. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And this was fulfilled for David and has been fulfilled for us in the work of Jesus the Christ. So, it's Ash Wednesday. And you don't have ashes on your forehead right at this moment. But perhaps you need them. Perhaps you should have some ashes poured over you. Perhaps you should be in mourning for your behavior, for your actions of late. I want to assure you this night, if you're sitting in a pew and you're bemoaning your sinfulness, that this Lord and Savior who gave this sermon also provided the remedy for you. He gave you that ability to even have a repentant heart. And he gives you this message tonight as well, that you can believe your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and shed blood. And you can now live in that forgiveness and extend it to others, because that's what we do. Because we're Christian, after all. We're named for the name of Christ. And so now we're required, and in fact, given the ability to live like him. May God help us to understand. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this night for the time you have given us together to gather here and to consider your word, consider how it addresses us in our lives, consider our own need to change, the daily repentance that we very often talk of. Father, you even work that out for us in our lives. So we thank you, Father, that indeed as we come before you, we can only come with thankful hearts, knowing, Father, that everything that you have bestowed upon us, you have given to us freely by your grace. For we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, Father, but it's truly your gift. So thank you. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.